Father God, I thank you for your word. And as we prepare to go over our study, Lord God, as we prepare to press into your scriptures, Father God, I pray that you would open up your word to us. Bring forth your revelation knowledge. Bring forth understanding in your word and grant us insight, precious nuggets to hold on to for the days ahead. Strengthen us, encourage us, prepare us, Lord God, for what is coming. Prepare us, Lord God, for our place in the days ahead through the study of your word. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. In your precious and holy name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
Yes, Lord.
The Lord's been speaking a lot about the refining. He's been speaking to me a lot about it, and he is using our study in Romans to do this. What he is raising up is a new breed of believers. These believers will be unlike any we've seen come forth in the body of Christ. These believers will have gone through the fire and come out shaped into a vessel usable by our God. The fire strips us of impurities. It strips us of the things that would stand in the way of us being used by God in a manner in which He pleases. As we press into Him and allow Him to shape and mold us, to refine us, that we might come out ready, we've got to remember the purpose for what He's doing. The purpose, why is He releasing the new breed of believers? We know why He does the refining. He needs to get us out of the way. He needs to get our habits out of the way that are not pleasing to Him. He needs to get certain character traits that are not really edifying to the body. He needs to strip us of our pride, our self-centeredness. He needs to strip us of things that stand in His way. Anything that is not like Him, He needs to rid us of it. Because in the end, our goal is to draw all men unto Him. That's our purpose for being. We've had a church over the last 2,000 years that have gone through some pretty big ups and downs. We've had some wonderful revivals that have come through. We've had scandals come through. We've had corruption in the church. We've had judgment come down on the church. And the truth is, if you were to go out and talk to anyone ranging from 20 to 40 years old, and you were to say, hey, would you like to go to church with me today? And they would say, no thanks. Why? Why is that? Why do our youth resist the church? Well, for one thing, the church isn't a lot different than the world.
So when you go and you sit in the church lately, well, probably the last few decades, when you go and you sit in the church, the pastor may or may not read a scripture. The pastor may or may not lead you to God. And the biggest fear that we have for our 20s and 30-year-olds is they're just going to be reminded of things they're not supposed to be doing. And so here we go, and they sit in a pew, and if, you know, your pastor actually does preach the scriptures, and that's where we all should be, in a church that they actually preach the word, by the way, they feel that conviction that comes forth. But see, when they leave the church, a very large portion of that population goes out, and they'll see them in town. They may even see them in the parking lot. Start to engage in the very thing that that pastor said we shouldn't be doing. Many churches, a large portion of that church engages in, they party on the weekends, Friday, Saturday, and they get up, they take a shower, and they go to church. They get their little cleaning for the day, the cleaning for the week. And they think it is okay. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Our youth are not looking for mediocre anything anymore. They're not looking for mediocre Christianity. They're not looking for people that are sitting on the fence. They're not looking for people that are just warming a pew and then going out and doing whatever they want to do that week. What they're looking for is a God they can follow with all that they have. They don't even know it yet. But they're looking to feel again. We've been so desensitized with technology. Everything is in our face. We have instant gratification. We have microwaves. We have our phone. I mean, listen, with Amazon Prime, you don't think I get impatient if I have to wait more than 2 days to get something? And now with free same-day shipping, I'm thinking, I have to wait tomorrow to get this? We have a society that is creating within us impatience. It used to take 5 minutes to send an email. If it takes 2 seconds, we think, you haven't gotten it yet? We'll sit on the phone with somebody. Did you get it? Well, refresh. We'll try it again. Do you need to reload? Should I reset my router? It's only been 32 seconds. I think we can wait. But we don't know how to wait anymore. We live in a life, we live in a society that has stripped us from our patience. God is retraining us, creating in us a new breed of believers who can wait. Who can wait? Who can wait for the presence of God to enter in? Who can wait for Him to speak to us through the scriptures? Who can actually sit down in a room by themselves and pray? Think about that for a moment. When we're in the setting of a gathering, when we're on the corporate line, it's very easy to engage in prayer. It's because everybody's in it, you're pressing in, you have a goal in mind. There's a focus, a targeted area that often breaks your heart. But when you're living in the rare moments that we don't have actual crisis happening around us, and we go to sit before God and pray, Well, the kids are good. Parents are pretty good. Friends are good. Who do I pray for? Well, Lord, what do I do today? What do I pray for today? How about your relationship with God? How about we lay down ourselves and say, show me, Show me what is inside of me that is not of you. What stands in my way of receiving from you? And I'm going to be honest with you, God really had to discipline me in prayer. I've got a computer, an iPad, and an iPhone. You don't think it's tempting to pick up your phone to look up a scripture? Oh, wait, that news thing just popped up. What's that about? Really? Wow. And then it goes from one thing to the next. And if you get alerts on your phone, you can pick up your phone and have a dozen alerts that will interfere with your time. It's very easy. And the next thing you know, it's 45 minutes later, and you didn't pray. God had to discipline me. Discipline me to stop picking up my phone to look up the scripture. To before I even started, if I'm going to have a scripture up, I get the scripture up on the iPad, and that is it. Nothing else is up. There's no alerts popping up. Or I just pick up my Bible. I like it on my iPad because I can do a study there. But he had to discipline me to keep me from being distracted. I thought, this is so pathetic. I'm in ministry, for goodness sake. Yeah, I think everybody knows what I'm talking about. I'm not alone here.
Oh, yeah.
If I am, you know, you guys just got to love me anyway. But the truth is, God is changing us. He's changing us. He's refining us. He's purifying us. As I did our study this week, as I listened to what Paul had to say, what he had to say in Romans chapter 14, and we talked about this last week, is reaching into the lives of our brethren to pull them out of danger that they're in. Aggressively receive your brethren. Who's aggressively receiving you? Always, always, always have someone you're accountable to. Don't you ever, ever come to a place in your life, in your walk with God, where you are not accountable to someone. Because the minute you do that,
amen,
you step into dangerous ground, and the enemy will wreak havoc on your soul.
That's right.
So as I read and read, and I thought, Lord, we studied this last week, aggressively reach out. I said, Lord, he really talks about this. What is Paul talking about in chapter 14? Well, don't judge your brother. He's talking about what you eat and what you don't eat regarding the law. You know, this is written a couple of decades after Paul gets saved. And he's writing to the people of Rome, the new believers, who are, by the way, are going through some pretty dramatic experiences. Persecution is at an all-time high. But even in the middle of the persecution, we've got people that are worried about what they eat. And I'm talking quite literally. Well, you know, I'm not supposed to eat that meat. Well, I do eat that meat. Well, but, I mean, my heritage says I don't eat that meat. Well, I do eat that meat. And so it's literally becoming a source of conflict between the brethren. I'm thinking, if you go outside those walls, chances are you're going to be arrested and thrown into the games and ripped apart. So what you eat that night isn't super important at this point in time. But it was, and it was causing conflict among the brethren. And Paul is reaching out into their lives saying, listen, I don't want you standing in judgment of somebody because they do or they don't eat something. It is in our place to judge them over that. Paul went, and Paul was very concerned about this issue. I'm telling you, in Acts 15, it talks about how Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem, and they talk to Peter and all the disciples and say, listen, I'm ministering to the Gentiles, and we've got some issues at hand, and I need your help. What have you decided? And in Acts 15, we learn that Peter and the other disciples, they have come together to discuss this very thing, because the truth is we have an emerging church coming forth, taking the Jews and the Gentiles and grafting the Gentiles in with the Jews into the root, the stock, who is our Lord. And so the issue of what you eat, what you don't eat, circumcision, it's all coming to the forefront. And so they're there discussing this. Now, these are men that actually walked with God, that were, you know, with God in the form of man, Jesus. They walked with him. They knew him. They experientially knew Jesus. And here they are as leaders of the church, tasked with establishing doctrine. Doctrine that will be carried out throughout the ages. What a responsibility. I can't even imagine having that level of responsibility. But you see, they knew Jesus. They spent day and night with him. They journeyed with him mile after mile after mile. They watched him as he healed people, as he touched the lepers, people that no one would touch, no one would even talk to, let alone consider touching. People possessed with demons, throwing themselves in the fire. Jesus came and he healed them. Most people are running from them. Jesus went against everything that man, I want to be careful on this. He went against man's idea of religion. Why? Because he embraced the sinner, the outcasts, the unclean. Why? Because he could make them clean. Only he could make them clean. Everything that had been done before to purify yourself, to go into the temple, to go into the Holy of Holies, those are all external things. But Jesus could make a man clean from the outside in and back again. So he had no fear, no concern. He just went in and he made them clean. So these men knew what it was like to walk with the Savior. The things that we read of in the Gospels, it's just a tiny portion of all that he did. A tiny portion. They knew their Lord. So here they are, tasked with the responsibility of making a decision that would then be carried out to all the churches. And among them is circumcision and what you eat. You know, what about the law? You know, that's being factored into this. Do we bring the Gentiles under the law? Do we still follow the law? I mean, Jesus fulfilled the law. And we studied a lot of that in our covenant study, so I'm not going back into that right now. But the truth is, when they sat there and they discussed it, their decision in the end, was that circumcision was not necessary for the Gentiles. In fact, Peter and James said, why would we burden our brethren with this? I'm sure that was to the great relief of all those Gentiles. That they were to abstain from pollutants of idols, abstain from fornication, abstain from things strangled, that's meat, without letting out the blood, and of course, abstain from blood. So those were what they came up with. That's the decision that they made. They wrote it on a letter, and those letters were carried out to the churches. So Paul, having gone and talked with them, he too has a letter. He has been commissioned, been given the right hand of fellowship. Peter, his focus is the Jews. Paul, his focus is the Gentiles. Does that mean that things didn't cross over? No, of course not. So Paul is here, and he's trying to address this issue that has come up between the believers in Rome. And it, in the end, he says, every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So he's saying, don't sit there and judge one another over the things that you're eating. In fact, what you really need to be focusing on is, are your actions causing your brother to stumble? I want you to focus on the things you're doing. Focus on the things you are doing to affect your brother who is new in the faith. Because like it or not, people will look up to us for understanding, clarification from the scriptures. They will look up to us to see if we are doing what we're preaching. And so if we aren't taking these scriptures and applying them into our lives and allowing God to do the refining work in us, we're either going to be stumbling a lot ourselves, or we are going to be in a position of affecting others. We are in the position of affecting others. If you have been saved one day longer than your brother, you are in the position of affecting your brother. And they will watch you and see how you behave. Now listen, I grew up a PK, an MK, whatever you want to call it. I was a preacher's kid, and I felt like I was living in a fishbowl with no little hiding houses. People watch you. How does your child behave? Because what your child does is a reflection on you, which is great, right? I could tell you some stories.
Oh, yeah.
It's a hard place to be. But see, that made me embittered. That was hard for me. I didn't like it. I didn't like the responsibility. I felt like I had to be perfect all the time. I felt like people were waiting and watching for me to fall so they could point the finger. And it felt like a weight, a responsibility I wasn't equipped to bear. And that was my immaturity, just plain and simple. Because the truth is, the closer we get to God, the more we allow him to refine us, the more he works out of us the things that are not of Him, the more we don't see ourselves as living in a fishbowl. Because we are crying out. When people look at us, let them only see You. Instead of being embarrassed by the flaws people see, we expose our flaws ourselves to say, see, even with this, He's willing to use me. He will use you too. He will use you too if you bow the knee. Instead of being afraid for people to see who you are, you live your life allowing God to change that which is not of Him into a glorification of His life, His presence in your life. Our weaknesses, Paul said, in my weakness He is made strong. In my weakness He is made strong. I boast in my weaknesses. Why? Because it brings more glory to God. Because it isn't about glorifying me. Because I, like you, am just a sinner who Jesus saved. It's about glorifying God in all we do, allowing His work to be complete in us, that we might demonstrate the life and love of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, now, 1 Corinthians, Romans, 2 Corinthians, they were all written within a couple of years of one another. Paul is addressing the same issue with the Corinthians. He says, now as touching things offered unto idols, verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That word knowledge is experience, life experience. But charity edifieth. And if any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, that same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we are by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Let's go down to verse 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So let me just summarize here. What Paul is saying is it's not about the meat. It's not about the meat. I need you to set it aside. This is about the effect you're having on your brethren. This is about the effect you are having on your brethren. In 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. What is Paul saying? It is not about me. It's about my brethren. It's about those I'm ministering to. And I will reach into their lives where they sit today to impart the gospel. I come to you just as I am. Just as I am. I don't come bearing all of my degrees. I don't come bearing all that I've accomplished in my life. I don't come bearing anything but the gospel of Christ. Because it isn't about me. It's about their soul. It's about their soul. What humility it takes. Remember, Paul was a learned man, a Pharisee, the most highly educated in the land. That's where Paul came from. And he threw it all into the refiner's fire. And he picked up Christ. And he let Christ be everything. Daily he put on Christ. He died daily and put on Christ. Why? Because he died to the flesh every single day that he might live to Christ. And then when people came into contact with him or he stepped into their lives, all he reflected was Christ. Because it's not about all of this external stuff. The important thing that we're facing here is that you care about their soul. And you want them to see the love and the passion of Jesus Christ coming forth from you. And that's exactly the life that Paul lived. All he cared about was demonstrating the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew, regardless of all of his education, he was nothing without Christ. He was so stripped from who he was. He changed his name. He threw all of his wealth away. And he became the servant of all. Because all he cared about was the kingdom of God. That's all that mattered to him. The kingdom of God. Making sure that if it were possible, not one would be lost. He set aside all that he was. He set it aside. He didn't care if he was in prison or if he was free, if he was hungry or if he was full, if he had plenty or he was lacking, if he was cold or he was hot, if he had one coat or he had two. None of it mattered because all he cared about was living for Christ. That Christ would be reflected in all he did. So when he came to sit at the table, he wanted people to know that Christ came
And he loved them. And he died for them. His heart was to see them in the kingdom. He knew what was going to come. The judgment seat of Christ. And he didn't want anyone to be turned away. He studied the weak and the strong brother, and the truth is the strong brother doesn't look at his own strengths. He only looks to Christ. That's it. As I studied the judgment seat of Christ, I was sitting in my room, and I had this vision, and it was very quiet. It was very quiet. And as I considered the judgment seat of Christ, I thought, Lord, what a difficult place to stand before you and answer. Answer for all that I've done. That's just what was happening in that moment as I was studying it. So when everything went quiet in the room, and the room went, it was almost like it was grayscale, you know, it was black and white. It was just in a grayscale. And it was very large. And I knew that people were there, but I did not see or hear them. It was just the judgment seat and me. And I felt such a seriousness of the moment. It was really just very sobering. And I thought, how in the world did we do this? After all he did for us and all we've done against him. And he let me see, and I was silent, and he let me begin to experience this, what I'm sharing with you right now. And so I was standing there, my head was bowed, and I'm before the judgment seat, and I feel Jesus next to me. And I hear, but I didn't even know what I was hearing, because my focus was on the Lord who came to stand next to me. And I knew something was red, but I didn't know what it was. I don't even know what it was. I can't tell you that. And if I did, I would tell you, but it wasn't important in that moment. And I knew that to be true, because what happened was I heard something red. I knew it was red, but I didn't hear what it was. And as it came at me, I felt this fear, this nervousness, anxiousness, I guess. I'm having a hard time putting an emotion to it, and I'm sorry for that, because it was a lot that I was experiencing. But just as it almost hit me, those words, it's like I could see how they were going through time, through the air almost. Jesus raised his arm and put it in front of me. And he said, my grace. And suddenly I had the grace to hear, knowing he had covered me. He had covered me. And so the next thing is read, and the same thing happens, and he puts his arm in front of me, and he said, my grace. And I knew that the Lord Jesus was there with me to walk me through this very difficult experience, near impossible experience, His grace. My grace. My grace. And as He washed over me with His grace, I felt so protected. I felt so safe, so secure in Him. Because I knew I was in Him. And as I've thought about that experience and studied what it means to use the freedom that we have to create a stumbling block for our brethren, when the truth is what we should be doing is standing next to them and extending grace out to them. Grace. They're in process. It's grace that they need. Grace. Because it's not about us coming before them and standing in judgment. Does that mean we don't bring correction when we're supposed to? No. But it means is the condemnation that we tend to spew out of our mouths. The condemnation that can even emanate from us when someone is stepping out in error, but their immaturity, they don't know it yet. He's saying, grace, extend my grace. We are moving into a season. This refining that we're going through is preparing us to be a new breed of believers. The responsibility that comes with that, it's serious. As we step into that role, as He does His work in us, we've got to remember to allow Him to strip away from us everything that is not of us, so that when we come before someone, when we come to someone, the one that we are emanating is Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He extended His grace. And we're going to have a lot of new believers who are going to grow up fast out of necessity. But we must be careful that we don't interfere and create a stumbling block because we're further along than they are. Bringing correction, which we talked about last week, and judging are two very different things. And they come from two very different spirits. One steps out because you love your brother and you want to see them healed, saved, delivered. Like Paul, I am all things to all men. Because Paul didn't come as Paul. Paul came as an ambassador for Christ. We need to come as an ambassador for Christ and bring forth correction out of love. Because the minute we bring judgment, we condemn and create a stumbling block in the road for our brethren. It's very important that we come to understand the difference and that we ask the Lord to show us how to be His ambassador. Because when you come as an ambassador, you don't come in your own name. You come in the name of the one who sent you.
because you know their thoughts. You know their heart. You know their wishes. And you're there to speak on their behalf. That is what we're called to do. And in order to do that, we've got to know the one who is sending us out. It's all very connected. Father, I just lay this at your feet. I lay this at your feet. And I ask, Lord God, that you pierce our hearts where I have failed in explanation, where I have stumbled in relaying. Open up our hearts, Lord God, and bring forth understanding. I feel your heaviness on this, and it's not a heaviness, it's a seriousness of this situation, of this understanding in preparation for our role in the days ahead. Let your Spirit come and reveal to each of us the depths of what this means. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your presence. I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you that you are creating us to be your ambassadors. And I thank you that you give us the grace to walk in that call. Your precious and most holy name. Seal this. Amen.